Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is our text this morning. Scripture says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, may it teach and admonish us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of years ago, I preached a message on not forsaking the hymns, and it was actually a pretty popular message. And today I want to talk about hymns again, only I want to look at it from the aspect of teaching and admonishing one another in strange but true hymn stories. And the ones I'm telling you today aren't quite so strange. I'll also be bringing the remainder of this message next week. And I've got some really strange hymn stories that I want to share with you. But notice that the word of Christ is to dwell richly in us in all wisdom by teaching and admonishing. And we do that to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Just as a way of beginning the message, I thought that this would be kind of cute for you. This is the hymnal for the working class. Bear with me, I have a stuffed up nose. Hope you can understand me all right today. But the hymnal for the working class. The dentist hymn is "Crown Him with Many Crowns." The weatherman's hymn, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." The contractor's hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." The politician's hymn is "Standing on the Promises." The optometrist's hymn is "Open My Eyes That I May See." And one more, the IRS agent's hymn. We talked about taxing in Sunday school this morning, "I Surrender All." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. First of all, it says teaching. One of the things that separates hymns from many choruses today is that the hymns teach. You will find some of the greatest theology in the hymns. Theology simply means the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, it's kind of a big word, but it simply means the knowledge of God. And how desperately our world needs that today. Desperately needs an understanding and a knowledge of God. More than one observer has declared that our generation has lost its sense of the majesty of God. A.W. Tozer declared that modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life and the Spirit. He continues, "The words 'Be still and know that I am God' mean nothing next to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this 20th century." And so, first of all, the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom by teaching, and then by admonishing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing. That word admonish means to put in mind, to put in your mind, and by implication it means to caution or reprove. Albeit this is done gently, it's to admonish and warn. To admonish and warn. Think of a hymn that does that, that admonishes us or it warns us. I think an example of a hymn doing this is "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." I'm going to share a number of stories with you this morning. Some of these are not in our hymnal, but I trust that you know some of these great hymns anyway. And most of these hymn histories I have not shared with you previously. This one I have. But one night, P.P. Bliss was listening closely as Dwight Moody was preaching. And as Moody was preaching, he told a story concerning the captain of a boat that was nearing the Cleveland Harbor on an extremely dark and stormy night. Added to the dangers from wild winds and mountainous waves was the further hazard of trying to approach the harbor when not a single star could be seen in the black night. I mean, it was pitch black. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" "Quite sure," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" he asked. "Gone out, sir," the pilot answered. "Can you make the harbor?" he asked a third time. "We must, sir, or we perish." Despite the strong hand and brave heart of the man at the wheel, in the darkness he missed the channel, and the ship, the vessel, crashed upon the rocks, and that night there was a great loss of life. Moody concluded with this exhortation: "The master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." That very night, Bliss wrote the words and the music of one of his most popular gospel songs. "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the waves. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save." That wasn't the only time Philip Bliss was inspired through a sermon. Once when a minister was speaking of Daniel, you know the story of how Daniel, after they were told not to pray, he went and prayed. He knelt down in front of his window facing Jerusalem, and he continued to pray three times a day, as was his habit. There was an edict of the king forbidding such an act, and yet Daniel was faithful to pray to God at his set times. And when Philip Bliss was thinking about that story and heard the message preached, he wrote the song, "Dare to be a Daniel." Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. I want that hymn to admonish you today. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. That you would have purposes that you would be worth, that you would be willing to stand alone for. It always encourages my heart when my children stand alone. And a couple weeks ago, Mark was telling me a message, Mark Burton, about how he had to stand alone, or really he had to sit alone at North Central Bible College. And yes, even in the midst sometimes of Christians, we have to take our stand and we have to stand alone. We have to have purposes that are worth standing for and living for and dying for. A newspaper account of a group of soldiers being surrounded on a hilltop during the Civil War, calling upon their fellows to rescue them from the enemy, only received this reply from the commanding officer: "Hold the fort, I'm coming." And it led him to write one of his most rousing hymns, "Hold the Fort." And you know, there are times when we are surrounded, aren't we? It seems like the enemy presses in on all sides, and we're like squeezed from the pressure of him. You know, the captain of the army, the Lord Jesus Christ, would say to you, "Hold the fort, stand your ground, because I'm coming. I'm coming. Help is on the way. I'm coming. You won't have to fight alone, but you need to stand your ground, and the Lord will come, and he'll bring deliverance and help." There's a song that I've been intrigued with. This song is not in our hymnal. It used to be in one of our hymnals. It's called "Master, the Tempest is Raging." Know that one? "God does not care for me or mine," said Mary Ann Baker. Word had just come from the South that her beloved brother had passed away after suffering many months from a long and lingering illness. He died from the same disease that had already claimed the lives of his father and mother. What made Mary Ann Baker even feel worse was that she was sick herself and was unable to look after her brother in his fatal sickness. "I've always tried to believe on Christ and give the Master a consecrated life," she said. "But this is more than I can bear. What have I done to deserve this? What have I left undone that God should wreak his vengeance upon me in this way?" But as the weeks passed, God himself, as she learned to know more of him through Jesus Christ, began to still the tempest in what she called her unsanctified heart. Gradually, she came to realize that God is always a loving Father, whether we are well or sick, whether we are rich or poor, whether we succeed or fail, whether we live or die. A deeper, richer faith and more sincere trust took possession of her, and it began to transform her from a rebellious daughter into an obedient and loving child. It was at that time when her pastor asked her to write several songs to go along with the Sunday school lessons for that year. The theme for one of the Sundays was Christ stilling the tempest. The scripture was taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 39, and contained these familiar words: "And he," Jesus, "arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And as she contemplated and thought about that passage of Scripture, she already knew that there was a hymn that expressed the majesty of that situation. And it began with these lines: "Fierce was the wild billow, dark was the night. Oars labored heavily, foam glimmered white. Trembled the mariners, peril was nigh. Then saith the God of God, peace, it is I." But out of her own experience of tragedy, she had learned that oftentimes Christ stills the troubled heart rather than, or at least as much as, the troubled sea. And possibly the real miracle on the Sea of Galilee that night was the miracle that Jesus had changed the frightened disciples as much as changed the course of nature. And that had been the case with her. And with that in mind, she began to write, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is overshadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep?" I want to point out some facts about storms to you this morning. The first is this: the storm often makes it appear that Jesus doesn't care. The disciples had to awake Jesus during this storm, and they had to say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you care about what we're going through? Don't you care about our situation? Don't you care that we are going to die out here?" Gideon cried, "If the Lord be for us, why have these things befallen us?" You know, I think all of us have said that at one time or another. If God is for me, why have these things come upon me? Why do I have such trials and difficulties in life? Why are these things happening to me? Why are these things happening to my family? But the storm reveals the real enemy. That's number two. The storm reveals the real enemy because it exposed the disciples' weakness. Their weakness was fear and a lack of faith. And I want you to know today that faithlessness is more to be feared than any storm. And the problem that God was confronted with was not stilling the storm at the sea. That was no trouble for him. He could calm that storm. That was not a problem for him, but at all. But the real test of the power of God was calming the storm in the hearts of the disciples. It was the disciples' opinion that they were perishing. And here's the third point: the storm always reveals something new about Jesus. The disciples, after Jesus had calmed the wind and stilled the waves, the Bible says, then they feared exceedingly. "Who then is this?" they said. They began to understand the power of God. They began to understand more fully who he was. Who is this? It was a different kind of fear than the one produced by the storm. And I want you to know that as you go through difficulties and you go through storms, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you will learn more things about him. You will learn new things about him. Your faith will become deeper. Your trust in him will be encouraged and enhanced. Do you know that every single one of us go through storms? Maybe you're here today and you're going through a storm in your life. You're in a ship. We're in many different kinds of ships. We're in his lordship. Maybe you're here today and you're having trouble with what God is doing in your life, and you're simply having trouble surrendering to his lordship in all areas of your life. And because you are in that ship, there's storms around you and things are happening. Or maybe you're here today and you're in a relationship. Your ship happens to be a relationship with somebody, a friend or a coworker or somebody like that, and you're having difficulty, and because you have this relationship, there are storms that surround you. Or maybe you're here today and your ship is your marriage partnership, and things aren't going well in your marriage, and there's difficulties in your marriage. Or maybe you're in the ship of church membership, And maybe there's even somebody here today that you're having trouble with, that you're having difficulties with. You see, we're in all kinds of ships, and because we are in these ships, there are storms that surround us. And the waves will roar, and the seas will rock us. And thousands of people are jumping from one religion to another, from one marriage to another, from one church to another, looking for a sea with no storms. When what they ought to do is get out their rows of oars and oars of faith and obedience. The winds may be violent, the waves may be fierce, but they will never capsize the old ship of Zion. As long as you stay in the ship, those waves will never overtake you. Master, the Tempest is Raging was written in the year 1874. It did not achieve its deserved popularity until 7 years later. James Garfield had been president of the United States for just 4 months when he left the White House to go to a class reunion. As he was walking to board his train, he was shot down by an assassin's bullet. For weeks, he hovered between life and death, finally passing away on September 19th, 1881. During these trying weeks, people rediscovered Master, the Tempest is Raging. And Christians throughout the country sang it over and over again as they prayed for their president. The author grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until she could truthfully say, in vivid contrast to her rebellious years, God's way is the best. God's way is the best. I want you to know today that God's way is the best. And if you follow God's way, you will have perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In the original Hebrew, the verse reads, he will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The Hebrews used repetition. They repeated the word peace so that they could convey the idea of perfection. Well, the translators of the Authorized Version knew that, so when they wrote this, they knew this Hebrew idiom, and so when they translated it, instead of repeating the word peace twice, they translated it perfect peace so that all could understand what was in the author's mind. He will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed upon him. One writer wrote, O God, the rock of ages, whoevermore has been, what time the tempest rages, our dwelling place is serene. There is a difference. Listen, there's a difference between tranquility and peace. There is a difference between tranquility, the absence of storm and strife, and peace, the ability to weather the storm and strife. See, tranquility, there is no storm, there is no strife. But peace is the ability to weather the storm and strife. Christian peace is an active possession, not a passive mood. It's a conviction of the mind as well as the condition of the soul. So maybe you're here today and you would say, Master, the tempest is raging. Because of the ships that you are in, the tempest is raging. But I want you to know that in the midst of that storm, even though the Lord may not remove the storm, he will still put peace in your heart. The difficult thing for him today is not to remove the storm. The difficult thing for him today is to get you to the place where you allow him to bring peace in the midst of the storm. Charlotte Elliott was mad at herself, her family, and God. At the age of 33, she had become practically an invalid. If God loved me, she complained, he would not have treated me this way. He would have dealt with me as I would deal with my brother and sister or any person I claimed to love. This rebellious spirit not only poisoned her heart, but it put a strain on the life of the entire family. It was to try to mellow the soul of his talented musical daughter that her father invited Dr. Caesar Millan to be a guest in their home. They were seated at the dinner table when Charlotte gave vent to one of her typical emotional outbursts, condemning God for his cruelty to her and criticizing her brother, who was a pastor, and her father for lack of sympathy. Her father, embarrassed at her lack of respect for their distinguished guest, excused himself and left the room with his son and other daughter. While Dr. Milan and Charlotte faced each other across the table, there was a few tense moments of awkward silence, and then finally he said, "You're tired of yourself, aren't you?" "What do you mean?" she asked guiltily, angrily. "You're holding to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to," he replied. "Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful." "What is your cure?" she asked. He said, "You need the faith that you are trying to despise." Sensing an understanding heart, Charlotte soon unburdened herself, releasing the pent-up feelings she had been struggling to conceal for many years. The doctor explained how God, as we know him in Jesus, could help her find peace for her soul as well as for her mind and body. Suddenly, she saw herself as God saw her, and she was ashamed. "Doctor," she whispered, "I want to apologize for my disrespectful behavior during dinner, and I want to ask you to forgive me. But also, I want your advice. If I wanted to become a Christian and to share the peace and joy that you possess, what would I do? How would I go about it?" "You would give yourself to God just as you are now," he exclaimed. "With your fightings and fears, hates and loves, jealousies and quick temper, pride and shame, and he would take them from you in proportion to faith and put his great love in its place." "Just as you are now," she repeated, and added, "I would come to God just as I am. Is that right?" "Exactly," he replied, "praying this prayer, O God, I come to you just as I am, to be made over by you and to be used by you for your glory and for your kingdom." 14 years later, on the anniversary of that conversation, Charlotte received her annual letter from Dr. Milan, reminiscing over the events of that evening and the wonderful change that came over her life. She recalled his words, "Come, just as you are," and her reply, "Just as I am, I come." Charlotte then penned her spiritual and autobiography in a 7-stanza poem. We have 4 verses in our hymnal, but you know the song, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Her brother remarked, "In all my preaching, I have not done so much good as my sister has been permitted to accomplish by her one hymn, Just As I Am." And maybe you're here sitting today, and if you wanted to become a Christian and to share the peace and joy a Christian possesses, I ask you, what would you do? How would you go about it? The answer is, you would give yourself to God just as you are now. You would say, "Just as I am, I come." Will you come today? Will you come just as you are? Come with your bitterness. Come with your resentment. Come with your rebellion. But would you come? Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian, but you have been struggling with God's ways in your life. You are facing storms and the winds are howling and the waves are beating against your ship, and you don't know why. You don't understand why. And you say, "God, I'm a Christian and I try to follow you. Why are these things happening? Why have these things befallen me?" Come, God says. Come and let us reason together. Come unto me and find peace. Find perfect peace. And allow God to calm the storm in your heart. You're facing storms today. You're facing storms in your ships. You're facing storms in his lordship. You don't understand why. The more you try to give yourself to God, it seems like the greater the trials are. And you're facing and you're struggling in that ship, his lordship. Or you're here today and there's a human relationship that needs to be fixed. And that relationship is a rocky relationship. And the storms are beating against that ship, that relationship. Would you come to God today? Would you come just as you are? Or you're here today and your marriage is on the rocks. You're having difficulty in your marriage. You just don't know if your marriage can be put back together. You don't know if it can be what it once was. There's so many storms in your marriage partnership. Would you come just as you are? Or maybe there is a brother or sister in Christ, in the Lord, and that relationship is not what it should be. And you know that, and it's causing a great storm. You know that will reflect and affect your relationship with God as well. It's a storm. Would you come to God? Would you come just as you are today? I'd like you to turn to page 333 in your hymnal. And I want you to come today. You can come to the Lord, yes, where you are seated. But I think it would be a great demonstration of trust if you would come to these altars this morning. If you need salvation, I want you to come. If you're having trouble because of a ship that you're in, if you're having difficulties understanding the situations that you're in, and you are asking God why, and you don't like the storms he's put you through, I want you to come today. You're having difficulty in your marriage, come today. You're having problems with another relationship, come today, just as you are, with all of those pent-up feelings, with all of the hurt, with all of the bitterness, with all of the anger, with all of the resentment, come today, come just as you are. He doesn't want you to try to get it cleaned up there and then come. He says, you come as you are. Meet me here. I'll give you peace in the midst of the storm. He's also going to, after he calms the storm in your heart, very likely take care of that stormy relationship as well. But he wants you to exercise faith. He wants to calm your heart first. He wants you to understand something new about him today. He wants you to realize his great power in a new way today, in a stronger way. So let's stand as we sing it. Even on the first verse, you come. Just as I am, I come.
Just as I am.
Those of you that are up front, you don't have to tell anybody if you don't want to. You don't have to tell anybody about the storm. That's up to you. But we want to pray for you today, let you know that you're not in this ship alone. There are others here that are in the ship with you. We want to encourage you and stand with you today and strengthen you. Those of you that are not coming to pray may find a place of prayer where you're at, or you may be dismissed. Just go quietly. Please, no talking in the sanctuary, but you can consider yourselves dismissed. If you want to join us here at the altar, you certainly can still come. Hallelujah.